walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Yeah. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the lightness, in there's no darkness, ever walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Glory sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above, singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 35. Okay, praise the Lord. Listen, this is what the Bible says. And the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over on the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind and waves and beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? We're going to preach tonight out of, verse number 39, where it says, he arose and rebuked the wind and said on the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. I want to preach on this thought tonight. Peace in the midst of peril. Peace in the midst of peril. Let me tell you, you go through life and you find out that there's a lot of problems in life, a lot of perils in life, a lot of pitfalls in life, a lot of things that happen in life that are beyond your control. And nonetheless, as a child of God, we have something that the world doesn't have, and that is we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We have someone to go to when we're in peril. We have someone to go to when we have problems. We have something that the world just doesn't have. And thank God, as a child of God, we can have God's peace. So let's pray and let's ask God's help and grace on the message tonight. Father, I pray you bless the word tonight. And I do pray you fill me with your power and your spirit. Enable me to preach, Lord, the message tonight, and that the hand of God will be upon it. And God, that you'd help our folks that are going through the problems of life. And Lord, many of our folks are going through the problems of life, the struggles, the cares, Lord, the situations. And Father, God, I pray that you'd help us to find that peace of God that passes all understanding in the midst of the problems. Father, bless the word. And Father, we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now tonight as we preach on this thought, peace in the midst of peril. And that's a great story of how God can send peace in the midst of peril, how God can send peace in the midst of problems, how God can send peace. Now, I'm thankful tonight that Jesus Christ, he's the author of peace. Amen. He's the author of it. No doubt about that. Isaiah 45:7 says this, I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I mean, who's the author of peace? The author of peace is Jesus Christ, and thank God that he is. It begins with him, it ends with him. You know that old cliche they had, to know God is to know peace, to have no God is to have no peace. We understand that, and that's a timeless cliche that's there, but Christ is called the King of Peace. He's called the Prince of Peace, and there's no doubt that it's his design and his desire that we have peace in our life. The Bible says he's called us to peace. God wants us to be able to have peace of heart, peace of mind, peace and just when it comes to the situations of life. And I think that's very clear. Even the children of Israel, when they had been carried away into Babylon, he said, pray for those people that you might have peace among the people that you leave with. God wants us to have peace. The Bible says, be at peace with all men. And peace does come from God. He's the author of it. He's the architect of it. Thank God that he is. Isaiah 26:3, it says, I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. And thank God, we can have peace that comes from Jesus Christ. In verse number 12 of that same chapter, I think it is, let me get the verse here. He said, excuse me, chapter number 26, and it says, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all our works in us. Now, again, God's ordained some things. He's the architect of peace. You know, God wants you to have that. When in John chapter 14, some of the greatest verse you ever read, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said in verse 27, my peace I give unto you, my peace I leave unto you. He said, again, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God wants us to be at peace in our life. And peace in our homes, you know, and peace in our situations. And that the Bible says that peace of God that passes what? All understanding. God wants us to have that. And 1 Corinthians 7:15, he says he's called us unto peace. He's called us unto peace. Now, I know the context of 1 Corinthians 7 is talking about marriage and remarriage and all those kind of things. I understand all that. God's called us to peace. And, you know, we live in a day of difficulties. We live in a day of problems and marriages and problems in homes. And, you know, and divorce is never a good thing. And you know, God hates that kind of thing. But nonetheless, God still called us to peace. And that is, people have had situations in their life. They are free to remarry. And thank God they are. Why? Because you're called to peace. God wants you to be at peace. How do you know that? Because you look at all the situation in the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament do for us? It's our teacher. The Old Testament is our teacher. The Bible things that says in Romans 15:4, the things that were written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. Hope. But what does hope give you? Hope gives you peace. You get peace from the Scriptures, peace from that you're not the only one going through it. I'm glad God allowed all those things to be written in the Old Testament, because that's what gives me hope and peace. Because other people, great men of God, had their failings, and God still used them. People had their problems, and God still used them. People went through the situations of life, and God was still with them. Thank God we have the example in the Old Testament. He's the architect of it. Psalms 119:165, I quote it all the time. It says, great peace have they which love thy law. You want to have some peace? I mean, when you're troubled and you're upset, you know the biggest nerve pill that God ever made was the Bible? Man, you can be so upset and sit down and read the Bible. For, you know, the first 5 minutes can be cause more anxiety. But when you sit down and read the Bible, for an hour or 2 hours, I guarantee you, when you get done reading, you'll be calm and you'll be collected as you can possibly be. Because why? Because the Bible has a calming effect upon our lives as Christians. And if you got insomnia, read the Bible. Brother Vic used to keep a Bible right there by his bed. And he said when he couldn't sleep, he'd get the Bible out, and within 5 minutes of starting, Mr. Sandman would come along. You know how it is. Try and read your Bible, and Mr. Sandman, he'd start knocking on your door, and you get tired. There's something about that Bible. And when you love the Lord, and when you're serving him, what does God do? He makes you at peace. Now, listen, even as a Christian going through my life, there's many times in my life I've been, you know, like the Incredible Hulk. They called him Angry Man. You know, you ever been angry? Just angry from weeks on end. You're just angry. You're angry at your wife. You're angry at your kids. You're just angry at your situation. You're just angry. And let me tell you something. We as Christians, sometimes we go through that in our lives. And teenagers go through that. Man, sometimes these teens will come in and they're just angry. I mean, they don't even know why they're angry. They're just angry, right? Sometimes I'll get up in the morning and I'll be having a bad morning. And Miss Lisa will say, you need to go get back in bed. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you got up on the wrong side of the bed. and you know, because you get up in a bad mood, right? And she teases me all the time. Says, I'm like my dad. My dad's name was George. And boy, my dad was a moody guy. He would be, you know, you never knew which George you were going to meet when you walked in the door. And she said, you're getting more like your dad. And I said, you know, but we can't have peace. God wants us to have peace. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he's the author of peace, he's the architect of peace, and he's the artist of peace. You know, the perfect picture that was ever painted of peace is when Christ laid down his life in Calvary. When you think about that, when he laid out his arms there and allowed them to put the nails in him, you talk about peace. You say, why is that? Because he had the power to keep them from doing it. You know, those other two thieves, they had to tie their arms, they had to do all those things. Do you think they had to do that to Jesus Christ? The Bible says he laid down his life. Amen. That is a perfect picture of peace. Amen. He said, I lay my life down that I might take it again. And to have that kind of peace. It's the perfect picture of that was Christ. He's the example. And you know why that's so important? Because he was the example that all others might follow his example. He had peace in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that hardship, in the midst of that difficulty. He left us a picture of what peace is, and he had it. That's why the first words out of his mouth were not venom. The first words out of his mouth were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He set an example of what it means to have the peace of God. And when you look at others who have given their life throughout history, they laid down their lives. John and Betty Stam, when they were going to be, when the Chinese caught them in China and they were going to be put to death, and John Stam, they were going to let Betty go, and they took John, they said, on your knees, we're going to cut your head off. And Betty went right next to her husband and kneeled right next to him and said, I'll go with him. Now you talk about peace now. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And right there, they beheaded both of them on the spot. They say when those missionaries down in Ecuador and Nate Saint and those fellas, they had guns in their hands. And they could have killed the natives, but instead, they took the spears and the arrows into their body. Instead of killing those men, that they came to reach them with the gospel. They came to win them to Christ. And they had the guns. They had backed up into the river. And they had the guns drawn, but they never fired them. You say, why is that? Because they had the peace of God that passed understanding. You know, they say when you get nervous, it's easy to fire off the rifle, is it not? It's easy to fire the gun when you get nervous. They say the first time you shoot somebody, I've never shot anybody, so I don't know, but I think it's true. One of our friends in Cincinnati, a man broke into the house, and he was a drug addict. He was everything you can think of, and the man hit the brother over the head with a chair, and Brother Rick grabbed his gun, and he shot the man. But in the excitement, he unloaded all 15 shots of the clip. And in the process, he shot himself in the knee. You say, why? Because once he starts shooting, he couldn't stop. Because you understand, you get excited when you start shooting a gun. You get excited when you're in a dangerous situation. They say that's the normal thing what a person does when they fire the first round. They just keep firing until there's nothing left. And so these men who gave their life down in Ecuador, they're there. They said they fired off warning shots. There were shots fired off out of their guns, but not towards the people. Now, that would take the peace of God to pass the understanding, if you understand what I'm talking about. And see, of giving your life. And it's a great picture, and others that have done the same. That God, the peace that God gives people in the midst of their peril when it comes. Now, I got a few little things tonight to make mention about this text when it comes to peace in the midst of peril. Peace in the midst of peril. First thing is, look at verse 37. This will be more expository tonight, but verse 37, it says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat in the ship so that it was now full. Now, can we say that the storm was a deadly storm? The storm was deadly. I think we could say that, all right? And it was a great storm. That's what it says here, a great storm of wind. And the waves that they beat into the ship. Now, you understand what's taking place here. This is not a big old ocean liner. This is just a little boat out there on the Sea of Galilee. And when the winds arise, boy, them waves begin to, man, something happens to the sea. And all of a sudden, it's a dangerous situation. And it was. Now, when it comes to the storms of life, you understand that storms come from four places. All storms come from four places. And this is where they come from. They're storms that come from Satan. I think we can understand that. Remember the story of Job in Job chapter number 1? Job chapter number 1. Job went through the storm of his life. And we know that he lost all of his children. He lost all of his possessions. He lost everything he had. And if you've ever lost everything you got, you know that that's a storm. And some storms, the Bible says that Job was a righteous man, that he eschewed evil. He loved God. He offered offerings. Look over there in Job chapter number 1. If there was ever a man that was what we would call a good man, a righteous man, a man that loved God, there's no doubt that Job was that man. In Job chapter number 1, and it tells us about him and his prayers and all that he did. But there came a day when the devil stood before God. And look in verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro, and said, to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? He's a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now you say, why is this important? Job is a picture of the Christian. You understand, Job is before Abraham. There is no law. There is no nation of Israel. There is no Jew. There is no Gentile. He's just a common person who's walking with the Lord and in communion with him. It's a picture of the Christian. And God's protecting him. Does God protect us? Yes, he does. The Bible says the angel of the Lord camped around about them that love him and fear him. We have God's protection upon our life. And Satan comes to God and says, hey, God says, where have you been, Satan? He says, I've been everywhere. I'm in control of everybody. He says, have you considered my servant Job? You're not in control of him. And there's no man like him in all the earth. And Satan's smart aleck says, he says, does Job fear God for naught? Hey, you blessed everything you had. You won't let me touch the guy. Take your hand off of him, and we'll see if he still loves you. He'll curse you to his face. You know what the mark of real Christianity is? If you can still praise God when everything's going wrong. If you can be a Christian when you've lost everything, that's the mark of Christianity. Anyone can be a Christian when things are going right. But can you be a Christian when things are going wrong? You read on down there, we won't for time's sake, and one day Job lost everything, including his 10 children. And what did Job do? He got down, he worshiped God, and he says, naked came I in the world, and naked shall I go. The Lord give, the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a great picture of Christianity. Now, and that's why you got to be careful when you make judgments on when bad things are happening to good people. Bad things do happen to good people all the time. You say, why is that? Because sometimes it's just the devil. Sometimes it's just the devil. And that's true. Sometimes just the devil. Sometimes a storm comes from Satan. Sometimes a storm comes from sin. Remember Jonah? Remember what Jonah did? God told Jonah in chapter number 1 of Jonah, he says, arise and cry unto Nineveh, that great city, the preaching that I bid thee. And what did Jonah do? He went the other way. So what did God do? God caused, what did God cause? A storm. God caused a storm. And Jonah was taken up in the storm, and they threw him overboard. He was swallowed in the great fish. But what was the problem in Jonah's life? His rebellion against God, his sin. Now, we know that sometimes storms come because of sin, and they do. Listen, Hebrews chapter 12 is in the Bible. And that is, when you get away from God and you're doing the right thing, wrong thing, what is God going to do? He's going to take you to the woodshed. That Bible says if we be without chastisement, we're of all partakers, then are we bastards and not sons. And that is, God deals with us. If you're a child of God, you cannot get away with sin forever because payday's coming. And when God takes you to the woodshed, you know you've been to the woodshed. Every time God's dealt severely with me, and we're all the same. What's your first question? Why? And God, I'm thankful the Lord's always been quick to answer and said, you know why. I hate that. You know why. You know, most time when I got a spanking as a child, I didn't have to ask why I was getting a spanking. You know, we were out there tearing up the driveway and stacking it up, and Dad come out there and grab me up. I knew why I was getting a spanking. I tore the driveway up. When they caught us playing with matches in the closet, I didn't have to ask why I was getting a spanking. You're a pyromaniac. You're in the closet playing with matches. You're going to burn the house down. I knew why I was getting a spanking. Most Christians know why God's dealing with them. The sad thing is we wait till God has to deal with us to do something about it. You know, it'd be better to deal with your sin before God has to deal with it. If you deal with it, God won't have to. If you deal with what you're doing wrong, you know, anytime I ever apologize to my parents for what I did before they caught me, they always went easy on me. But if they caught me, they always did what? They dealt with me severely. And see, and that's how it is with God. Some storms are because of Satan, some storms because of sin, some storms are just because of yourself. Remember Naomi and Elimelech in the book of Ruth? They made a bad decision. They left Bethlehem, the house of bread, and they went down to Moab. And you know what that was? It was a bad decision. Was it sin? No. But was it a bad decision? Yes, it was. You know, as Christians, we make bad decisions. Sometimes we make these bad decisions when it comes to where we work. Sometimes we make bad decisions where we live. Sometimes we make bad decisions in life, what it is we're going to do. Because any decision you make that's taking you away from God is a bad decision. Can I say that again? Any decision you make that's taking you away from God is a bad decision. And what happens? You'll have a storm before it's through. Why? Because you're going the wrong direction. You know, many times in life I've been tempted to go away from God. Brother Rama preached on it this morning, even with jobs and situations of life, because you know, it's tempting sometimes. They say, hey, we're going to make you the supervisor. You're going to have a six-figure salary, and you can one day be the plant manager, and you know, but you count the cost. You say, now, wait a minute, where's this going to be? Where am I going to have to go to get this? And see, you got to start weighing the cost, counting the cost of the decisions that you're making in life. And I know to this day, had I made that decision in 1985 or 1986, my life, I wouldn't be here tonight. You understand that? You say, well, who would that have been to blame? Myself, for making bad decisions in life. Sometimes people marry the wrong people. You say, what is that? It's a bad decision in life. And then you have to suffer the consequences of what you did. Some of the places you go, you're with the wrong person. You're not doing anything wrong, but you're in the wrong place. You shouldn't be there. What is that? It's a bad decision. A bad decision. And what results are storms of life. Some storms are caused by Satan. Some storms are caused by sin. Some storms are caused by self. And then some storms are caused by God himself. Some storms come from the Savior. Some storms God sends. When Paul had that thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, he prayed that God would deliver him from that thorn in the flesh. And what did God say to him? Look over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Sometimes the problems of life come direct. The storms come directly from God, and God wants you to be in the storm. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Sometimes the storm is the safest place for you to be. Think about that for a minute. Sometimes a storm is the safest place for you to be. 2 Corinthians 12, look in verse number 6. He said, for though I desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above which he seemeth me to be, or that heareth of me, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Hey, listen, God sent Satan to buffet the apostle Paul. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You say, what's that mean? Sometimes God wants you to have problems. God wants you to have the trial. God wants you to have the affliction. Have you read the book of Jeremiah? And and the Old Testament prophet, one of the major prophets, Jeremiah, was going to leave the land of Israel. But the problem was God had called him to Jerusalem. And he was going to leave, and God made sure that he got arrested and put into the dungeon. And you say, why? It was for his good and protection. Because when Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, his first order was, go get Jeremiah out of the dungeon. Go get Jeremiah out of the prison and give him a reward. Give him his freedom and give it. Tell him he can do whatever he wants to do. You know what God was doing for Jeremiah? He was protecting him in the prison. Now, when you're going through the storm, does it feel like that God's protecting you? Sometimes you say, Lord, where are you at? Jeremiah said, what have I done? I didn't do anything wrong. Why have you thrown me in the dungeon? Because God wanted him there. God wanted him in the city where the battle would take place. God wanted him in that place. You know, a lot of times you have this mentality, well, I'll just move out on the farm and move away from everything. How can you be effective on the farm away from everybody? How can you be effective? Well, I'm going to build me an ark and sail out there. Well, how are you going to win anybody to Christ while you're on your little ark? How is anyone going to see your life or see how you handle yourself unless you're where the people are? What did Jesus do? He went where the people were. If you're going to be effective for Christ, you got to be where they are. Many times I've fought and they said, well, you know, it'd be fun to, you know, be fun to have that life, you know, live out there in the middle of nowhere. But I thought, you know, God's called me to preach. Who am I going to preach to? Am I going to preach to the fish and the turkeys and the deer? I mean, who am I going to let my light shine before? And I thought, you know what? I better stay right here where all the people are. Amen. Because God, that's where God wants you. God wants you where your life can have influence with others. How can you have influence if you're not there where the people are? You can't. God wanted Jeremiah to be there in the midst of the city. God wanted Jeremiah to be available to the king. When King Zedekiah came in and he said, Jeremiah, what's the word from God? He says, here's the word from God. Hey, you're dead. It's 5 o'clock. He said, it's over for you, king. King Nebuchadnezzar is coming and you are going to be taken and you're not going to escape. Zedekiah said, what should I do? What should I do, Jeremiah? He said, go out and surrender and your life will be saved. But see, he had to be in the dungeon for that to deliver that message. He had to be somewhere so he'd be available to have the right thing to say. And see, some storms of life, God puts you in that storm so that you can be a witness to others. Sometimes God lets bad things happen in our life. People die. Sickness comes. Hardship takes place. Why? So that others can see how you handle it. So they can see your Christianity. The Bible says there were other ships there. It wasn't just their ship. There were other ships all around theirs. And, hey, people are watching. People are seeing what's taking place. They're watching how you're going to handle the storm when it comes. It was a deadly storm. Look at the next verse there, verse 37 again. It says that that there arose a great storm wind. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now what? Full. The ship was in danger. They say there's nothing more beautiful than a ship on the sea and nothing more dreadful than the sea and the ship. I think we can understand that one. these guys were sailors. They were experienced fishermen. And they knew when the ship was in danger. They know that the ship is in danger. And no doubt, that's why they're so filled with fear. No doubt, hey, this thing is filling up here. We're in trouble. And they know they're in trouble. Do you think this was the first storm that Peter and James and John ever been in? Do you think this is the first time? They're fishermen. They've been on the sea many times. And they know, hey, you know when you're in trouble, when you're experienced. And they knew they were in trouble. The ship was in danger. And let me tell you, when it comes to this kind of thing, remember when Peter was walking on the water? Excuse me. In Matthew chapter number 14. He was walking on top of the water. And boy, the waves begin to come and the wind. And the Bible says he began to sink. What did he do when he began to sink? Did he grab for a life preserver? Did he say, throw me a rope? What did he do? He looked at Jesus Christ, said, Lord, save me. And immediately he saved him. Now, let me tell you something. What do you do when you're in danger? You cry out to God. That's what you do. You cry out to God. You don't call up the government. You don't call up, hey, where is your faith got to be put? When you're going through trials of life, where is your faith got to be? It's got to be in Jesus Christ. It's got to be in the Lord. You say, well, my faith is in the preacher. Let me tell you, I can't save everybody. Well, my faith's in the church. Church can't save everybody. Where does your faith got to be? In Jesus Christ. Does God own the cattle on a thousand hills, the world and the fullness thereof? Is God a multi-billion trillionaire and all those kind of things? Yes, he is. You come in here and say, Brother Chris, I need $10,000. I said, so do I. So do I. Where can you find it? Let me tell you something. You can find it because God has it. God owns the world and the fullness thereof. You say, Brother Chris, I'm sick and I'm dying. Well, what can I do about it? I'm not the great physician, but Jesus Christ is. You got to know who to go to. And see, the ship's in danger, and they had to know who to go to. And thank God, they knew where to go. You know the thing that amazes me? People start having trouble in their life, and they stay home from church. Is that the thing to do when you're having problems? That's not the thing to do. When they're having problems, they stop reading their Bible and they stop serving God. Is that the thing to do? That's the worst thing you can do. That's the worst thing you can do. When your ship's in danger and you're filled with fear, there's someone you need to go to. Now look at verse 38. And he was in, and he is Jesus Christ, was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on the pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now the Savior's dozing. He's sleeping here. And you think about this, friend. The creator of the universe is sleeping. There's chaos all around. The disciples are crying out for fear. And Jesus Christ is as calm as he could be. Now, why is Christ calm? Because can that ship go down as long as Jesus is on board? Did not the God promise Jesus Christ that he'd give the angels charge over him, lest at any time he should dash his foot against a stone? You know what that means? Jesus Christ, you say, did he ever fall down and have a skinned knee? I doubt it. Because the angels were in charge of him. He never had a broken bone. He never had a broken arm. He never had a busted head. You say, why is that? Because the angels of God were watching over him. And he's there in the ship, and the ship's water's coming in. It's full, but guess what? The ship is doing. It's still floating. Why is that? Because he's on board. Can I assure you of something tonight? Your ship will never go under as long as Jesus is on board. It may look like it's going to sink. It may look like it's over. It may look like there's no tomorrow. But as long as Jesus is on board, everything's okay. What would have happened if the disciples had jumped overboard? They would have drowned. That's absolutely right. They would have drowned. You know how many people I've seen drown? They leave the church. You know what happens to them? They drowned. After 35 years of ministry experience, I can tell you, family after family after family who got out of church and ended up in divorce court. Tell you family after family, their children ended up in jail. They're at the graveyard. We've been there for their funerals. Family after family after family after family, nothing but devastation. You say, why? They got out of the ship. You get out of the ship, you think you got problems now, get out of the ship and think how many problems you'll have. You'll have a lot of problems. See, that Christ is dozing. But just because he's sleeping doesn't mean that God's not taking care of the situation. God was still taking care of the situation in the midst of it. Remember, God created the sea. He controls it. And guess what he can do? He can calm it. Thank God that he can. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. What? Which thou knowest not. It's crying unto God. Don't you sometimes feel like God's asleep and he ain't hearing you? Say, Lord, where are you at? Lord, don't you understand what I'm going through? Hey, the Lord knows what you're going through. But he wants you to get to the place where you're completely trusting in him and not yourself. Do you think the disciples did all they could to save the ship? You can see them bailing water, right? And, you know, for every bucket they bail out, 4 or 5 buckets come in. You understand that? You say, why? They're doing it in their own power. You know, you cannot rescue your situation in your own power. You have to. There's only one person that can solve the problems that many of us have. And that's Jesus Christ and him alone. Hey, am I against working? Work all you can. But I'll tell you what, God is the one that has to do it. God is the one that has to step in. God is the one to show himself strong. God has got to be the one. There's only one person that can calm the storm, and that's Jesus Christ. You got some financial storms? Let me tell you, only God can cure some of your financial storms. Have you ever been in a real financial storm? And man, there's one brother said, you know, our dear preacher friend down in Alabama. Someone came to him and they said, they're crying. He said, brother, I got this $3,000 bill and I don't know how to pay it. He said, oh, brother, don't worry. He said, you don't even got to worry until you owe your first million. And he did owe $1 million. He did owe it. Both of his sons were born with physical health problems, and they both of them lived into their 20s, and no insurance company would touch them, and they literally owed millions of dollars and had no hope of ever paying it or ever having anything. And he began to pray, said, God, what do you want me to do? God, how can I ever pay these bills? He said, brother, this is what I want you to do. He started his own drywall company and literally paid those millions of dollars himself. But God showed him what to do. Let me tell you, God can show you what to do. And when those children died, both those boys died, he's probably down in retirement finally. He said, I started that company to pay my medical bills because it was my job to pay them and not anyone else's. And he did. But God helped him. God showed him a way, and God blessed it, and he blessed the men in the church, and he was able to employ the men of the church who didn't have jobs. He was able to do some things. Why? Because he was in a storm. And he said, God, there's no way I can pay $1 million bill. And he said, you're right, you can't, but I can. And God did. Hey, there's some storms. You got some physical storms. Man, when you hear the word cancer, that's a storm. And let me tell you can do all the treatments you want to do, but if God don't give you some help, you ain't going to make it. God has got to help you there. There's some storms in relationships that people have. And if God doesn't give you some help, there ain't nothing you can do about it. Sometimes storms with our children. Hey, when you're going through it with your kids because they're going the wrong direction. I never one day taught my children to lie, cheat, steal, or do the wrong thing. I didn't teach my children to stay home on Sunday. I taught my children to be in church every time the door was open. I got a daughter now, she's 31, and she don't never go to church. I didn't teach her that. Is there anything I can do about that? I can pray. And God can change your heart. Some of you got kids, they're not in church. They ought to be here tonight. They're not. Can you do anything about that? You say, well, I'm going to make... You cannot make adult men and women serve God. God has got to speak to their hearts. God has got to be the one to do that. And the Holy Ghost has got to be the one to work. You say, is that a storm? Yeah. Is it embarrassing? Yeah, it's embarrassing. Is it a shameful thing? Yeah, it's a shameful thing. But you know what? You love them. You pray for them. And God is the one. Do we have a promise from God? What's the promise? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll what? Not depart from it. A young preacher man, Brother Donat down in Trinidad, and he was preaching one night at the mission at Musarap, and that was the outpost church, and he mentioned that verse, train up a child in the way he should go when he's old, not depart from it. And he said, so you know what's going on there from the time they're child and the time they're old. Something's going on there. I bust out laughing. And he says, you know, you train them, you teach them in church, and all of a sudden they get away from God for a while sometimes. He said, but don't worry, they're coming back. You know what? I believe that. Everything that's inside of me, one day, they'll make it back. Now, how they make it back is another thing. Did the prodigal son make it back? Yeah, he did. Did he have a lot of baggage when he came? Yes, he did. But thank God he made it back. Listen, we see people coming in the back doors sometimes. They were raised in church. They were the best little Sunday school kid there ever was. And you look at them today and say, what happened to you? they got away from God. You get away from God, you're going to have baggage, a whole lot of it. But you know what? God is still able. God is still able. Thank God that he is. Let me give you the last one. When you think about this, look at verse number 39, he says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him? The shipmen were doubtful. You see, the shipmen were doubtful. They had no faith. You know, if you're ever going to get blessings from God, you know what you have to have? You got to have some faith. You know what the bad thing was here? He didn't say, how come you only have a little faith? He said, how is it you have no faith? You know, you have to ask yourself sometimes, where's your faith? You know, it's saving faith that carries us to heaven. It's serving faith that gives us courage to live. And there's suffering faith that gives you calmness to die. You got to have some faith. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him that cometh to God. It's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a reward of them that diligently, what? Seek him. There's got to be some faith. You got to have some faith to believe God. It was when that man, his son was sick and had the devils in him, and he asked Jesus, and he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If thou canst believe. You see, if we could just have a little bit of faith, what could God do in our lives? Just have a little bit of faith. Keep praying. See, what's a little bit of faith? Your child's away from God, what do? You keep praying for them. Have a little bit of faith. Believe that one day they're going to come back. Your financial house is falling around. Have a little bit of faith that God's going to see you through. Hey, you got sickness and problems? Have a little bit of faith that God is going to take care of it. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Hey, the disciples, they were in doubt. You know, but after they saw the miracle, look what they still said. Behold, what manner of man is this? Who is this guy that even the wind and seas obey him? Where's your faith? You see, the whole ideal here is to grow in the Lord. Storms come to make us grow. Storms come to make us better. Storms come to test our faith. That the Bible says the trial of your faith being more precious than gold. We're going to go through some things. But we can have the peace of God in the midst of the problems that we are having. God can show himself strong. You know, I never got better in life except through the problems that God sent to my life. It's always the problems that have made me a better person. And it's the problems that we have that elevate us to a higher plane. Remember that story of, who was telling that story of the mule in the, and where did we hear that? Oh, that guy told it at the prayer breakfast. This guy's mule fell in the ditch, and the guy said he'd just bury the mule. So he just kept throwing dirt on the mule, and the mule would shake it off, and they'd throw some more dirt on him, he'd shake it off and stamp it down, and finally he was able to get out of the hole because enough dirt was thrown on top of him. That's how it is in life. Man, the more problems you have, that just gives God a greater opportunity to work in your life. We're always saying, God, deliver me from the problem. God, deliver me from the problem. Listen, we need the problems. We need the storm because we cannot see God's power and God's demonstration without it. We need it in our life. Now, if I'm going to have a storm, I'll tell you what storm I don't want to have a storm that's caused by my sin. I don't. I don't want to have a storm that's caused for my foolishness and the stupid things that I do. If I got a storm that comes from the devil, I can take that one. If I got a storm that comes from God because he wants me there, I can take that one also. But those other two storms, those are the storms we never want to have. You're going through some storms, going through some difficulties, going through some trials. Let me tell you something. You can have peace in the midst of that. Let's stand for prayer.